there's a man and a woman that were driving through Cape Cod. And this was years and years and years ago. And as they were driving through Cape Cod, they spotted this huge field. And in this field was just hundreds of thousands of blueberries. It was a blueberry field. So as they were driving, they decided, you know what, let's just stop and get a few blueberries. So they pulled over to the side of the road, they hopped out of their car, they went into the field, and they started to eat some blueberries, and they kept eating blueberries until they kind of had their fill of blueberries. They turned around, they started walking back to their car, and they noticed that the back door of their car was open. So they kind of started looking, and the man's looking, and he can see that there's somebody sitting in the back seat of their car. And as they got closer and closer, he could tell that this person wasn't just sitting in the back seat of their car, but that this person was eating part of a cantaloupe that they had purchased from a roadside stand. So the guy yells at him, he says, "Hey, like, what are you doing? That's my cantaloupe." And the old fellow who was in the back seat of the car, he kept chewing until he could swallow his bite that he had taken. And he nodded in the direction of the field. He said, "Well, then there are my blueberries." Right? The blueberry eaters had treated the field of blueberries as if it belonged to them. They saw it, they wanted it, so they stopped and they took it. But the field didn't actually belong to them. The blueberries didn't belong to them. Likewise, there are people who forget that God is like that farmer. He owns everything. He owns everything because he created everything. And with that everything that he owns, it includes those that are followers of Jesus Christ, those who intentionally make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Because when we do that, we say to God, we say, "I am yours. And you have complete control of my life. In the way that I choose to live my life." When we confess that Jesus is Lord and Master, we are declaring that we now belong to Jesus. We say to Christ, "You own me. You own every part of who I am." Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, he says, "So my brothers, you also died to that law through the blood of Christ that you might belong to." And then it goes on and he says, "Him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit to God." In other words, Jesus died for us. He bought us. And because of that, he owns us. And has the right to expect for us to be fruit bearers, to bear fruit. He has every right to expect that we will be productive with what he has given to you and to I. In fact, throughout Jesus' ministry, he consistently, constantly talked about the fact that we should bear fruit. He does. In John chapter 15, verse 16, if you're taking notes, write these down. Here's just a few spots in the scriptures where he talks about the importance of us being fruit bearers. John 15, verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." In Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, Matthew 12, verse 33, "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit." John 15, verse 4 and 5. It says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine." There's an expectation that we as branches of Jesus Christ are going to be fruit bearers. "Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me," he goes on to say. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. In fact, Jesus goes even further in declaring in John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. What that tells us, what those verses tell us, the theme of those verses tell us, is bearing fruit is a serious thing with God. It's a serious expectation of our Jesus. That's why we spent 5 weeks talking about being kingdom builders. That's why we spent, this is week 3, talking about service and the importance of service. That idea, it brings us to our text for this morning. I want you to turn with me to the book of Mark. We're going to go to Mark chapter 4 and look at the first 8 verses. So turn with me to Mark chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 1. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 1, says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that had gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them things by parables, and in his teaching said, now these are the words of Jesus at this point, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. So it sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. And then verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. And that's where we're going to stop. I specifically want us to look at that last verse, verse 8 that I just read to you. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, it grew, and then it goes on to say that it produced this incredible crop that was 30, 60, or even 100 times what had been planted. What does that mean? It's been said that reaping more than you sow is the fundamental law of the harvest. Every farmer lives by this principle. If his work only returned exactly what he planted in the ground, his labor would be completely futile. It'd be useless to go out to work that day. He would never gain anything extra from his efforts, so he could use it to feed his family or to sell it for profit. Just think about this. Consider one kernel of corn. Okay, if you take one kernel of corn and you plant it in the ground, what are you going to get? You're going to get one corn stalk. And then if you take that one corn stalk and you continue to water it and it gets the sun that it needs and all that good stuff, it's going to grow. And on that corn stalk, on average, according to Google, you're going to get between 2 and 4 ears of corn. Right? Also, according to Google, each of those ears will have approximately 800 kernels on it. So, that single kernel of corn that's planted in the ground will yield somewhere around 2,400 kernels. That's a 2,400% increase. That's not a bad return on an investment. Obviously, different plants have a different number of kernels or seeds depending on what type the plants are. But they will all produce a crop that is more than what was planted. Or as Jesus said, they will grow and produce a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or 100 times what was planted. So what Jesus is telling us is this: if the true seed of the kingdom has been planted in our hearts, in your heart as a believer of Jesus Christ, we will bear fruit. And when we bear fruit, it will yield far more than the single seed that was planted in my heart. If we're doing what Jesus says, and we're serving so that the good news of Jesus Christ can be made known to the community that we're in, to the schools we're in, to the workplaces we're in, to the neighborhoods that we live in. I tell you, I gave you an update on Larry. That man did this well. Yesterday I had an exchange, a text exchange with one of Larry's old neighbors. And there's a reason for it, but we were texting back and forth. And this guy told me, he said, "We are going to miss Larry so much. We're going to miss him and Jill and the relationship that we built with them." And he was saying, what a blessing. And that was literally the word he used. What a blessing they were to have a part of their lives. It's what God expects of us. He expects us to bear fruit. God expects us to bear fruit. I want you to say that with me. God expects us to bear fruit. So what constitutes fruit? I think we got to talk about that a little bit. There were three things that I want to describe to you from Scripture that I think talk about what fruit is in regards to this. The first is this: we're expected to bear fruit in our attitudes. In our attitudes. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says this. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," and many of you know this verse, "but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things is no law." I think it helps us to understand the fruit of the Spirit by what it's compared with in the verses just before that, in verses 14 through 21. Paul implied that the Galatian church had people that weren't too happy with each other in the verses preceding Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruits of the Spirit. Paul implied that the Galatian church, it had people that they just weren't happy with each other. And here's what it says. It says the entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbors as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, so I'm going to suggest again, they weren't real happy with each other. Watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And then if you go down to verse 19, it says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if I'm bearing fruit of the Spirit, then I'm not going to be biting and devouring other Christians, my brothers and my sisters. I'm not going to have hatred in my heart towards other people. We've got to guard our hearts against that, because it's an easy slope to slide down sometimes. Because there are people that will become a part of your life, or are a part of your life, or were a part of your life, that are just going to be hard to love. But I'm not going to have hatred in my heart towards those people. I'm not going to be jealous or envious of my brothers and my sisters in Christ. I won't have anything to do with anything that would divide up the church Because remember what the church is. The church is God's kingdom. It's not about the church of Fairland or whatever church you normally attend. It's about the church of God, his kingdom. Instead, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 3 tells us that bearing the fruit of the Spirit means I'm going to seek to create an atmosphere of love around me. I'll work to create an atmosphere of joy in other people's lives and in the church that I attend. I'll be a peacemaker, a peacekeeper, but more so maker when people are mad at each other. I'll have patience with others that are hard to be patient with. I'll be kind, even when those around me don't deserve my kindness, or at least in my thinking they don't. And on and on and on, right? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We will demonstrate all those things through our attitudes. As Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its what? By its fruit. And you seriously want to bear good fruit with the life that God has given to you. So our attitudes will ultimately lead to our actions. I think most of us would agree on that statement. Our attitudes in life, our thinking in life, it leads ultimately to how we act, how we react, how we respond to things. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul writes this. He says, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. In other words, when you bear fruit, you'll be doing these things. You'll be doing good works, according to our passage here. Good things for Jesus, good things for the kingdom. These good works, they don't save you. Remember that first and foremost. That is not how this works. You are simply saved through a gift of Jesus Christ. Nor should you think of these good works as actions that you can use to get something out of God. You don't get to use your good works to barter with God down the road. Right? I was good. I was a faithful servant in this way. So God, in this situation, I just need you to do... That's not the way this works. These good works are just the byproducts of a grateful heart. These are the things you do because you love Jesus. It's how we show that we love Jesus. Stories told of a mother that was on a super hot, sweltering hot kind of summer day, just like this today outside, right? Happy Memorial Day weekend. Mother was inside the house scooping ice cream cones for her four children so that she could buy a cone, or so that they could buy a cone from her for a hug. Almost immediately, the kids lined up to make their purchase from mom, right? The three youngest each gave her a quick hug, and they grabbed their ice cream cone, and they raced back outside so that they could continue to do whatever it was that they were doing, playing. But then her teenage son, at the end of the line, finally got his turn to buy his ice cream. He gave two hugs. He smiled, looked at her, and said, "Keep the change." Bearing fruit is doing things for God because you love him, not because you have to, but because you want to be able to say to him, keep the change. It's what it means to produce the fruit of good works in our lives. As we have talked about in earlier weeks, you are equipped to do this. You are equipped to do good works for the kingdom of God. Now it becomes an obedience issue for each one of us. Will we choose to be obedient? Will we choose to serve? Will we choose to be a part of advancing the kingdom of God, of being kingdom builders through serving our God? It's a choice that each one of us are faced with right now today. So bearing fruit for God involves our attitudes. It involves our actions that I believe are impacted by our attitudes. And those attitudes and actions will hopefully lead to the last aspect of how we can bear good fruit for God. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." See, ultimately, if we're serious about this whole faith thing, if we're serious about the implications of somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ, it's not something that should be the back seat in our mind. This should be the forefront of everything that we do because it is life and death. This should be a major goal for us as believers in Jesus Christ, to be able to share the hope, the good news of Jesus Christ, however that happens, through serving. Because other people's eternities depend on it. Ultimately, we want to win souls for Christ. We do this by building relationships with people. Once we've built relationships with people, we oftentimes have opportunities to be able to share just through the natural course of living life together. Our journeys, our experiences, our reasons for living a life according to Christ's will. We can do this by inviting people to church, inviting people to the fun fair, inviting people to the different things that are listed in the bulletin. Looking for your nephews or your nieces and saying, hey, we're having vacation Bible school this year. You need to make sure that you're there for those nights. Inviting people to church. Talking to them about their own Jesus experiences and the difference that he's made in their lives. Encouraging people. But ultimately, we do this by our attitudes and our actions, by the fruit of our heart that they will see lived out in our lives day in and day out. So I ask you these three questions. How will you serve God with your life that will allow for you to bear good fruit? How will you serve God with your life that will allow for you to bear good fruit? We all need to be part of serving. There's no exceptions in Scripture to that. Not one. I'm willing to have that conversation with anybody that would like to have that conversation. How will you be used by God to become a kingdom builder? And this ties in so closely with the first one. If you decide how you're going to serve God, that's most likely how you're going to be used by God to become a kingdom builder. He's going to use you through your service. God has a way of using us through the most interesting ways to reach people's lives, right? Many of us would not even really think about the whole audio-video stuff being a ministry, right? It just happens. It's a convenience kind of thing for the rest of us. But here's the deal. There are probably over 100 people that are watching and listening to our stuff over the course of the week, that are hearing whatever it is that we talk about, that are able to worship with us as our worship team leads us in worship every Sunday morning. It's an important ministry of the church. There are so many ministries just like that that might be behind the scenes, but they are just as critical and just as important in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. My third question for you is, what ministry will you consider becoming involved in to allow the fruit of your heart to be lived out in your life through your actions and your words? There's all kinds of opportunities. You all got the bulletin this morning, the insert that's in there. There's all kinds of opportunities for us to serve. That's just a small sampling. And I've said this a few weeks back, and I'll say it again. Life is different today than it was a year and a half ago, folks. And we have to recognize that as a church. In order for us to succeed in moving forward and into the next chapter of Fairland's ministries, we have to recognize that life is different today than it was a year ago. And that means that we don't quite have as many people hanging around here on Sunday mornings. But we still have this important role within our community to share the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that means we need more people to step up percentage-wise today than we needed a year and a half ago. So I'm encouraging you to prayerfully consider how you can be involved in making these ministries happen. It's not just something for us to feel good about ourselves for doing. We do this when we understand that there's kingdom implications, there's eternal implications that are attached to our willingness to serve. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I trust and I believe that your Spirit has been with us this morning, and that you are working within the lives of each one of us. I also trust and believe that you have spoken into the minds and the hearts of some people very specifically this morning. Father God, whether that's somebody that's here with us physically this morning, somebody that's watching online today or through the course of the week ahead, I would pray, Lord God, that you would lay it on their heart to be responsive to whatever it is that you're saying. Lord God, we don't know the time or place of your return, but we do know that today we're a day closer than yesterday. The importance of what we do as a church, the importance of what we do as individuals is critical because it's life and death. So Lord God, help us to wrestle with that reality and help us to be responsive to what it is that you, through your Holy Spirit, might be speaking into our lives this morning. Pray this in your name. Amen.